of last week, but we are going to look a little bit more at the spiritual aspect of it. And so this is part 4, Revelation 7:2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." I want to be a servant, because the servants get sealed. Amen. And this is just a little bit of review and a couple slides to bring us back. And I just wanted, as I'd said before, that the so-called mark of the beast is just a counterfeit to what God had already ordained in the Old Testament to denote or to single out or to mark his people. God had a seal. And that sign in the Old Testament for the children of Israel was given in more than one place. So that's what Satan has counterfeited in the day and age that we're living in as his mark of the beast. But in the Old Testament, God said in Exodus 13:9, "And it shall be for a sign for you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth." God told them that they should have a sign either on their hand or on their forehead that sealed them to God. That was in Exodus 13:9, and then it's repeated in Exodus 13:16. "And it shall be for a sign upon your hand and as frontlets between your eyes." Anytime the word repeats stuff that many times, you know God means it. You know, he only has to say it once, but 4 times in Scripture, God gives this sign, this thing about having a sign upon your hand or upon your forehead. Again, it's in Deuteronomy 6:8. "And you shall bind them as a sign upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Therefore you shall lay these words of mine." It's more explicit in Deuteronomy what the sign was. "You shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them," the words, "upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So the Jews took that very literally, and they made little boxes, and they put Scripture, the Word of God, and they bound the boxes on their head or tied them to their arms. And that was the Old Testament seal. That really identified you. If you were in any other country and you were walking around with a little box on your head or something on your arm, you looked peculiar. You looked strange. You see, that identified them as being belonging to God. And in the New Testament, we said last week that it was the word that was revealed to be Jesus that we now symbolically have on our foreheads or on our arm. Because John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word was made flesh." In Deuteronomy, it said, "Take the Word and bind it to your forehead." Today, we take the Word and we bind it literally in our hearts. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive God's Word, the Word that was made flesh, the Word that dwelt with them, but now can be in us. Amen. So the New Testament seal, of course, is the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that too. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Ephesians 1:13 says the same thing. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed," see, belief comes first, "ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." 2 Corinthians 1:22, "Who hath also sealed us." Do you see how many times the Scripture is talking about the seal for the Christian, that it's the Holy Spirit? And once you understand what is the sign in the New Testament, what is the seal in the New Testament for the Christian, then the counterfeit becomes obvious what it is. We become possessed by what? The Word, the Holy Spirit. That's what the seal is. When we receive the Holy Spirit, God is dwelling in us. That's what he said. "I will be with you, but I will be" what? "In you." Now, the trouble is some of us don't let Jesus take control. We still want to drive the car. Amen. But if we were to let him take control, we would start to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Just to go over again a little bit more of what we showed last week. I showed the example that when Jesus came across the sea, let me read it in Luke chapter 8, verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Didn't like being around any normal people. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he gives this strange answer, "Legion," because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. Into the abyss. He said, "My name is Legion." And that was the clue to understanding what the part of the mark of the beast is. Remember, I said there were three parts to the scripture in Revelation. Anyone can say all three parts? Who can buy or sell? The mark of the beast, his name, or the number of his name. So what I'm trying to tell you is that of the three puzzles, what I'm revealing is one of them, the number of his name. When he said legion, that was really the number of his name. It wasn't a coincidence that he said legion, and I explained that a legion had about 6,000 men. And when you start to study it, you start to see that it had 6,000 men. And when you take those 6,000 men, the legion was divided into 10. So if you divide 6,000 by 10, what do you have? 600. You sure? Okay. And that 600 in the Roman organization was called a cohort. So it'd be like a battalion. Well, maybe not a battalion. A division would be like a legion. And a division is broken up into battalions, and then you have companies. So who was in the military here? Okay, all right, a few people. So you should set me straight. There's a division, and what's a division broken into? You don't? Battalions, okay. And then battalions are broken up into companies. I got it right, okay. So a legion would be like a division. And the cohort was like a battalion. It was made of several companies. In fact, six, if you want to call it that. It was divided by six to make 100 men or a century. And so we see that really the legion represented that number 666 because it was 6,000 divided into 600 and divided again to make six centuries. So when he gave this strange answer of, "My name is Legion," he was really giving a clue to what the number of the name of the beast is. And we won't get to the full explanation tonight, but in a future Bible study, I'll go there. So when he said, "My name is Legion," he was really giving the mark of possession because he was possessed. And I explained that the scripture says, whoever takes or receives this mark can never be forgiven. Can never be forgiven. And the Bible does not explain in detail why that is, but I'll give you why I think that is. As I said before, if you are sick and you're in your right mind, you can pray, right? You can lay hands on yourself and you can pray. But if you are drugged up or if you are possessed, you have no control. You cannot pray for yourself because you are not the one in control. And that will be the problem during the tribulation when they are possessed, is that when you're not in control, you cannot even pray for yourself. And that will be the problem, because to be saved, what is the first thing that Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38? What's the first word he said? Repent. Repent. That demon-possessed man could not save himself. It took an outside force. It took Jesus telling the demon, "You have to go." He could not make the demon go. He had not enough power or strength to make that happen. So to be saved, one of the first things is you have to be able to repent. That's why we don't baptize babies. They cannot repent. Of course, they don't have a need to repent because they are not conscious of sin. So we see that when he said legion, he was giving a clue to the mark of the beast, which is really, I believe, possession. Because if it's the seal of God, that is the Holy Spirit, then as we see everything that God does, Satan tries to copy. Because we are filled with the Spirit, his eventual kingdom will be people filled with demons. And as I said, this is the reason why the tribulation is going to be such a terrible time. Such a terrible time. If you think the world is bad now, the Bible says that there is coming a time such as never was. Think about that. They just celebrated the 100th anniversary of World War I, in which 50 million people died. And they thought that that was the worst war ever. They called it the war to end all wars. But just 20 years later, they had another one. And in that one, more than 100 million people died. And they had the Holocaust, and they gassed 6 million people to death. And you thought that was bad. And since then, there's almost not been a day where this world has seen peace, where somewhere somebody isn't being killed or tortured. Because when you reject the Prince of Peace, then all you're left with is demonic powers. That's all you're left with. But the Bible tells us that everything that has gone before is not to be compared with what is coming. I almost believe that the release of the demons is already started. Just look at how crazy this world has become. The scripture in Daniel is really almost being fulfilled before our eyes when it says truth was cast to the ground. People call straight out lies truth and will look you in the face and say it. It's amazing. But the clue that really, I think, really settles it for me is when Jesus in Matthew 12:43, he said, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. So what this is saying is, if you're not filled with the Spirit, your house is empty. If you're not strong enough to stop someone taking over your house, it can happen. And there's many ways today that people invite spiritual occupation. By taking drugs. What that's doing is reducing your will, your conscious ability to resist. That's why most people who have taken drugs for a long time, their brain, their understanding, their abilities are diminished because they have done things to the vessel that's supposed to contain their soul. So when you continually do things, mess around with witchcraft or go after the occult or play with Ouija boards, you're really putting out a sign, come and get me, I'm available. That's what you're doing. It says, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. But here's what Jesus said, which is kind of shocking if you understand the context. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Which generation was he talking about? Well, I believe if you understand the context, he was talking about our generation. He was predicting that what is going to happen to our generation is wholesale possession. Wholesale possession. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So again, the mark of the beast, once you understand what the seal of God is possession. Amen. Let's have a look at when this is going to happen. It's described to us in Revelation 9. And again, I went over this, but I want to bring out some more points. In Revelation 9, it says, and when the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, it's very symbolic, but we can know that it's not speaking about literal locusts, and I'll show you why. Because verse 4 says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You see, they can only take over someone who is not already sealed. Amen? If your house is full of the Holy Spirit, there's no room for no demons to come in. You know, they can huff and puff, but they can't blow your house down. Unlike the story of the pigs, that can't happen if you're filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's why we are to be filled to the overflow. Amen. We want our cup running over. Amen. Jesus told the parable of the five wise and five foolish. And when at midnight the cry came, they only had oil in the lamp, but they didn't have any oil in the vessel. And their supply had run out. In those days, verse 6, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, how do I know when it's speaking about locusts and scorpions that it's actually speaking about demons? Well, let's look at when this was brought up before. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had given his disciples authority, and he had sent them out to go and to do what? Heal the sick, cast out demons. And they had a great time at first. And the 70 returned saying, again, with joy. That's fun when you see someone delivered, when you see someone healed. Amen? It's fun. They had joy. They were probably asking people, are you sick? Do you need prayer? They were looking for people to heal. Wouldn't that be great if we did that? They went looking for people to heal. And so they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. How? Through thy name. And he said unto them, now look, remember what it said in Revelation. I saw what? A star fall from heaven. Jesus references that with the same next verse with the scorpions and the serpents. I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He's connecting the star that was giving the key to the abyss. And then he goes on to make reference. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Remember in Revelation it said it could not hurt those who had been sealed. That's why I am saying that the symbolic reference in Revelation is to demons. You see, the Bible said in Daniel 12 that the books would be sealed. Only the wise would know. And you know what makes us wise? The word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's what the word of God is. So lots of people will not understand what's going on, why the world is spinning out of control. But Jesus already gave us a little hint. He said, They say that the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then out of the blue, he suddenly says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, right? Go back to Revelation. It says a star fell from heaven. And then out of the abyss came scorpions and locusts. And then he says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I remember we went to visit someone whose daughter she was messing with the occult and all this stuff. And as soon as we came in the house, she went upstairs. She would not let us come near. She would not let us pray for her. She would not come near us one bit. She just refused. I wish we had been able to get our hands. But as soon as we came in the house, she ran away because she had no power. She knew that we were not afraid of whatever she had. She would not let us pray for her. She ran upstairs and would not come down, and we did not get a chance to pray for her. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We have been given authority. But in this case, when the disciples were given authority and they went out and they were doing all these miracles, there was one case where they came across a man with his son that they couldn't heal. And they were puzzled why in this case they couldn't do anything about it. And we'll get to that, I hope. So we see that Jesus ties in his lightning fall from heaven with Revelation 9, the star coming down, and then he mentions, I give you power over the serpents and scorpions. So this is what I believe is going to happen in the tribulation. The mark of the beast is going to be possession on a terrible scale, because it says all, both small and great. The only exceptions are those who have been sealed. Those who have been sealed. You're not going to have too much choice about it, it looks like, if you haven't been sealed. If your house is empty, you're going to have a hard time. Again, the proof of this is in Revelation. It explicitly says that what is sent forth, for they are spirits of devils. This is during the tribulation, working miracles. That's why I got to be careful about everybody who says that they have a miracle is not a sign of God's blessing necessarily, right? No, because Satan could do it. The Bible says that Pharaoh's magicians could duplicate what Moses did, right? They actually threw down a rod, not a shirt. That's a joke, never mind. Those of you know. Which go forth unto the kings of the whole earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle. Somebody's thinking about it. But there, they were able to duplicate. They were able to throw down a rod and it became a snake. They were able to, there is real witchcraft. There is real stuff. Demonically empowered. But you don't have to fear for it. Not if you're sealed. In fact, they have to fear for you. They have to fear for you. And it says that these spirits that were released, the reason they're released, it says, why? Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. See, what God is doing, as I've said during the rapture, is he's getting all of the bad people, spirits, demons, in one place so he can pour out judgment. This earth is going to become a prison. But he's taking his people out. You don't have to worry about that. So there's going to be all kinds of filth and foul released. And I went over some of the spirits that the Bible mentions, unclean spirits. And I'm not going to be able to go in every single one in detail tonight, but I will touch on some unclean spirits that's mentioned in Zechariah, but also in the New Testament many times. Seducing spirits. That's in 1 Timothy 4:1. Lying spirits. Spirit of infirmity, spirit of divination. That's why I said I don't trust everyone who prophesies, because it's got to come to pass, right? It's got to come to pass. It's got to align with Scripture. Amen. Spirit of jealousy, spirit of fear, spirit of whoredoms, spirit of the world, spirit of Antichrist. I'm going to just take a few of those to go in detail. So what we see is that there are many kinds of spirits, and they differ in how wicked they are, if you want to put it that way, malevolence. In the scripture that I quoted, Jesus in verse 26 said about this spirit that left the house, he goeth and take into him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. So that tells you that there are different degrees of evil spirits. There are some that are violent, some that are just so inhuman. So that tells you that there are degrees in spirits. They're not all the same. They have personalities. They have tempers, if you want to call it that, because Jesus says that in this case, he goes and takes spirits more wicked than himself, more evil than himself. And again, in this particular case where he sent the 70 out, and they couldn't do anything with this particular little boy, Here's what Jesus said in Luke 11, sorry, it's really 28, not 29 and 28. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. I can bet that they were embarrassed. They were embarrassed because the man said, I took him to your disciples, and they couldn't do nothing. So they, after Jesus had done it, they came privately. Lord, what's the matter? Why couldn't we do this? And here's a key. And when he was come into the house, his disciple asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind. What that tells you is, again, that there are different kinds. There are different kinds. There's some people who are possessed, maybe you wouldn't even know it, other than their, you know, behavior. They're not violent. They're not outwardly, you know, they're not foaming at the mouth. But there are some kind that do everything. And I believe, I'm going to give you my reason why the disciples could not cast this demon out, or part of the reason. Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And as you know, he also said, because in the other scripture, because of your unbelief. Unbelief. Now, if you read the story about this particular incident, this demon was violent. It wasn't a quiet demon. It wasn't like a spirit of infirmity where the person just sat. This demon displayed a lot of violence and screaming, and if you read the story, would often cast the boy into fire. And I think it was this that stopped them from exercising faith, because they were looking at this violence. You know what I said when we prayed, we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. I think it was just the manifestation that was going on made them stop. They had the authority. I really believe they did. They had had faith. They tried to do it. That means they had faith. But it was their unbelief, because they were looking at how violent this little boy was acting, and how much he was throwing around and foaming and was so super strong. And they looked at that. And when you start looking at evil, just as how Peter, as long as he was looking at Christ, what was he able to do? But when he started looking at the storm, that's when his unbelief grew. And he said, no, this is impossible. I can't be walking on water. And then what happened? Started to sink. I think, now the Bible doesn't say this, but I think this was the reason. In the other cases, when they brought six people, they were not flailing around. They were not maybe manifesting physically. So they were able to suppress what have I called it, the tree knowledge, the senses. In this case, this particular boy manifested so violently that I believe they were looking at it. I answered the question to this person who wrote me. I said it'd be like a policeman standing at a five-way intersection, and he sees, he's been quite able to stop these cars, just go like this and they stop, but he sees this 80-ton semi coming down at a very fast speed, and he's looking and he's going like this, and they haven't stopped yet. At some point he's going to have to make a decision. Do I stay here or do I run? And I think it, because they were looking at this 80-ton semi, so to speak, in this little boy, even though he was little, he was violent. He tore himself. Even when Jesus commanded, he didn't go out quietly. He fought to the very last minute. Even when Jesus, if you read it, he tore the little boy up in coming out. So this was a special kind. Now, why did Jesus say this kind can only come out by fasting and prayer? Well, really, this would deserve a teaching by itself. But nearly every time fasting is mentioned, it's always put with prayer. Fasting alone is not going to do it. It's fasting and prayer. If you just fast, you're just starving yourself. But fasting is not to move God. It's not even to scare the devil. But it is to put your flesh on the same level as your spirit. Because the Bible says that our flesh should be what? Dead. We should be dead men walking, literally. Right? It's our spirit that's sealed. Our flesh needs to be put under subjection. And when we fast and pray, that puts us in another level where our unbelief, which comes from our flesh, where does unbelief come from? It comes from our senses. It's what we can see, taste, hear, and smell. They saw this little boy foaming and carrying on, and I believe that their eyes overrode their faith. And their unbelief grew. And it wasn't that they couldn't do it, because Jesus said, because of your unbelief, not because of your faith. They had faith because they tried to pray for him. So this is where, when you're dealing with this kind, if you want your unbelief to go down, you have to do some prayer and fasting, so you're putting the flesh on the same level as the spirit by mortifying the flesh. Fasting is supernatural. It's unnatural to withhold food from your body, isn't it? Is for me. I don't know about you people. Okay? It's unnatural. What you're doing is doing something into the supernatural by denying your body. What you're doing is you are emphasizing that this body is dead. Because truly a dead body, you wouldn't have to feed it, would you? And so in fasting, it's not that it's forcing God to do anything or it's scaring the devil. Fasting doesn't, but it puts your flesh on a lower level, and it will increase your faith and decrease your unbelief, is what I believe. And so when he says this kind that demonstrates, this kind that's scary, you need to be able to not look with your senses at what the devil is doing. If you look with what your senses at what the devil is doing, and you take your eyes off the promises of Jesus, just like Peter, you'll start to sink. Because you cannot do this by sight. Amen. So this illustrates that spirits differ in power and role and personalities. Because this particular spirit, does anyone remember what Jesus called him? Thou dumb and deaf spirit. That's what he called him, thou dumb and deaf. So this spirit manifested through closing the mouth of this little boy and his ears. So spirits have different roles, just like angels do. This kind was a dumb and deaf spirit, and Jesus recognized it and named him. But what's amazing to me is even when Jesus commanded him out, he fought to the bitter end. He writhed and tore up. And I've seen that happen. I've been where I've had to pray for people where they're just, you know, and it's actually a travail sometimes because the spirit will fight you. You have to be a bit physically strong and be ready for a battle. You really do. You really do. Amen. I remembered some things, but I can't say. Anyway, let's go on to another one that the Bible speaks about, seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This means during the tribulation, you're going to get all kinds of religions, all kinds of things that sound so close to the truth that you'd think they were the truth, because people are going to be deceived. The Bible says they're going to be sent what? Strong delusion. I didn't realize it, but the Scientologists have their own channel now, preaching Scientology. They have a church of Scientology. And it looks so good if you watch their ads on Scientology. You get healthy and... See, this is seducing spirits. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm going to bring my soap that I bathe with, and if you send me $10, I'll give you a slice of it. All that healing power that's all over my body, you can have a slice of that soap. It's amazing, we laugh at that, but those people get rich. Those people get rich. How can anyone, because they're deceived... It's a seducing spirit, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared to the point where people cannot recognize truth. Some churches do this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, it's... People misquote that scripture. They say the truth shall make you free. It's not. That's not what it says. What does it say? It's the knowledge of the truth. It's knowing the truth. Amen. Shall set you free. So we see that the Bible says that, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, there's all these gurus and people telling you, you know, I know how to make you okay. I know how to set you free. That's a seducing spirit. Those people that followed, those thousand people that followed Jim Jones down into Guyana ended up drinking poison Kool-Aid. That was nothing but demons. I mean, think about what they did. They gave their children poison. And a lot of them knew it was poison because they had practiced it. He had gone through practices where they had practiced drinking poison through Kool-Aid. This time, he actually put... But they all knew that this was nothing but demonic activity at a high level. So that's a seducing spirit, making the truth into a lie and convincing people that they're hearing truth when they're hearing a lie. And so you can... I almost believe that the abyss is starting to open because, man, there's a lot of that stuff going on right now. Let's go back to unclean spirits. That's the one that's mentioned probably the most. And in the Old Testament, God gave a definition of an unclean animal. And what I will tell you what I think it is an animal that acts out of instinct or an animal that is able to discern. Remember I said a lamb and a sheep, they are instinctual animals. But some animals like a dog, they're smart. They can learn to some rudimentary extent wrong and right. You can tell the dog, no, don't do that. And the dog can be trained to not to do that. But there are some animals that it's just instinct. Well, when it speaks about an unclean spirit, I really believe it's speaking about a rebellious spirit. Let's read in the first occurrence when Jesus, his first miracle, well, not his first miracle, but just after he had come back into Capernaum, after he had been baptized, in Mark 1:23, so this was early in his ministry, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, you notice the demoniac, the one who was legion, the Bible says he had unclean spirits. And where did he like to hang out? Graveyards, tombs. You see, there are Jewish mythologies about the fact that the departed spirits hang around in tombs and graveyards. And there is something to it because he was always cutting himself. And so we see an unclean spirit literally does unclean things. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." He didn't want at that time everyone knowing who he was, because it wasn't his time yet to reveal himself. So he told the spirit to shut up, because they knew who he was. "Hold your peace." And when the unclean spirit, again, this was another one that fought, didn't want to come out. And so when you're praying for certain people, some of these spirits will fight you. They really will. They really will fight you. The unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice. Of course, he finally had to come out. He finally had to come out. Sister Audrey.
Some people think that you will be able to, if you don't make it in the rapture, that you'll be able to be martyred into heaven or like martyred. But if you're saying that possession will happen, who is to guarantee that you will even have that option?
Exactly. There will be a remnant, but there's no guarantee that. You know, the Bible says if you can't walk or with the footmen, how are you going to ride with the chariots? How are you going to run with the chariots? If you can't be saved now, when it's easy, how are you going to do it when it's real pressure? You know, when your life is on the line, if you have trouble serving God now when there's nobody threatening to kill you or cut your throat, what are you going to do when they start offering, you know, either you do this or you lose your benefits? It'll be very subtle. It'll be very, very, but that's a good point. First of all, the only people who go to heaven is the church. So there will be people who survive that go into the millennium, but the only people who actually get taken up is the people in the rapture, the bride of Christ. Nobody else. If you're not in the bride of Christ, then you are not going to be in the rapture. You may make it through the tribulation somehow, but not going to be very easy. As I've taught before, you're going to have to be in the oil and the wine. And you know how they make oil and wine? It's squashed. It is pressed. It is squashed out. If you want to be in the oil and wine harvest, then you're asking for tribulation. You're asking for tribulation. And you're asking really to give your life, because that's what's going to happen. That's what it's going to come down to. Are you willing to die for Christ? If you can't do it now, if you can't live for Christ now, later on you're going to have to be able to die for Christ, Sister Johnny.
Praise the Lord, Pastor. I just want to say, I was just thinking about the spirits, and the Bible says, because if you have the Spirit of God, then you should be able to recognize if another person don't have the Spirit.
Amen.
And so therefore, then you should be able to, the reason I'm saying this is because I've seen certain things happen with people. And we as people, we always label people as crazy, but it's not that they was born wanting to be crazy or desire to be crazy. They have a problem.
Amen.
So therefore, if they have a problem and you have the Spirit of God, you should be able to recognize that they have a problem. And if you're trying to talk to the person or do whatever and the person don't want to have no dealing with you, then that should tell you something.
Amen.
That something is wrong. And then you should be able to discern how to respond to the person.
Yes. You know, you're absolutely right. If someone is... And I didn't really get into it, but there are people who, the scripture says, and I should have put in here, there was a lady who was vexed by a spirit. She wasn't possessed, but she was vexed. So there are different degrees of spiritual oppression, right? If you're vexed by a spirit, it doesn't mean you're possessed, but you've got some problems. Now, the people who are possessed, they can only be delivered by someone outside of themselves. They can't pray for themselves. They have to have help. And that's why during the tribulation with the church gone, there won't be anyone here to pray for possessed people. On top of that, they will have made their choice. Sister Regina.
Hi. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to find out and ask, I've heard different saints say, for individuals that we've witnessed to, family members or what have you, people that knew about being saved, that missed the rapture, that in fact they will not have the opportunity to be saved. I'm just going to be honest and say that kind of bothers me to hear that.
It would bother me too, but I will explain.
Okay, but then I see in Revelations 14, verse 9, I just believe in the Lord's grace and mercy when he says he wishes that no one should perish. And I know in 14 and 9 it says that an angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark. See, to me, it's like another warning
it
all
is another
the way
warning.
To the end,
yes.
Where God's grace and mercy is saying, come, you don't take that mark all the way at the end. So that's kind of, you know,
are,
where I'm going with this.
Right. Let me try and be very clear. If you take the mark, there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Bible says you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. If you don't take the mark, then you can be, I won't say saved, because it's not really saved, because only the church is in the rapture. But you will be in the first resurrection. Mm-hmm. If you've listened to my teaching on the oil and wine, right. The first resurrection does not end until Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation.
Right.
Okay? So, but your choice then will be to die for Christ.
Mm-hmm. So if we have, like, just say, for instance, like family and friends who know about salvation and they're like, I don't want to be saved. I don't care what you tell me or whatnot. Is it wrong to just let them know, you know what, that's a choice. That's your choice. But I pray that you don't take that mark.
Absolutely.
Because if you take, because I've done it. I've felt led to tell the individuals that I'm not going to, I don't want it, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, you take that mark, you will not have an opportunity to be saved.
That is absolutely true. You with whatever way you can witness to your unsaved friends, you use it, because the Bible does say there's no getting around that. The Bible says if you take that, then you're going to have your part in the lake of fire. But again, you can refuse to take it, but then you're probably going to have to die. There've been thousands of people already beheaded because they would not give up the name of Christ. Even in the last 3 years over in Iraq, there have been thousands and thousands of people who, rather than give up their beliefs, have said, okay. And yet it's so easy for us to come and worship and come to church, and sometimes we don't want to. Well, in that time, you will have to be willing to die, sister.
Can a person that has the Holy Ghost but backslid, can they get left behind? Or how does that work?
Here's what I say. If you are born of the water, that means you've been baptized in Jesus' name, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you have the Spirit, when Jesus comes, I believe you'll be in the rapture. Now, you have to go a long, long way for God to take away His Spirit. So if you have His Spirit and you have been baptized, Bible says if you are buried with Him in baptism, you shall be able to rise. So you need both things to be in the rapture. Now, if you're not baptized but you have the Spirit, then you're not going to be in the rapture. You're not going to hell, but you're going to have to be in the oil and the wine. You're going to have to somehow make it through the tribulation. The seven churches, there were several churches, and I'll get to that, but Sister Brownie.
Do you feel that it's not so much God taking His Spirit away, but that a person becomes hardened to being receptive or responsive to the Spirit drawing them anymore, that their heart becomes so hardened and seared that they can no longer sense God or respond to God's presence?
Well, I think that's on the road to it, but I do feel that there is a point where you kill the relationship. Hebrews says, if you crucify Christ afresh, there remaineth no more sacrifice for... If you crucify Christ afresh... Now, it's not easy to do that. I think you have to be... It's a choice. You'd have to deliberately... You know, it's not a matter of backsliding. It's not a matter of just simply saying, I'm not coming to church. You have to deny revealed truth, Sister Stephanie.
Okay, this is remaining... I mean, this is like the same thing. I was going to ask, like... So a person had backslid and they started going the other way or whatever, but like they were a new Christian, a new person that just got saved, and they didn't know, like, you know, a lot, and they didn't understand a lot, so they just went the other way, and then like I'm sorry, I can't think.
Go ahead.
Okay, so yeah, they're a new Christian, and then they begin to backslide, or they begin to go the other way. Like, would they still get left away? Like, if they didn't make the choice on purpose, it's just they didn't
Again,
know a lot.
Again, you have to say, do they still have God's Spirit? Were they baptized in Jesus' name? That's the key. If they still have God's Spirit, right? The Bible says, if you don't have His Spirit, you are what? None of His. Now, God does not immediately just take His Spirit just because we've messed up. That's not, if that was the case, we'd be having to be baptized every day. No, it's not, that's not how it works. He has made one offering in Hebrews. He said one time, once finished, He's paid for all your sins. You have to go to the point where you commit the unforgivable sin. And that's not easy to do. That would be deny. I'll give you an example. Suppose I stop coming to church and I start doing all kinds of abominable things. But it's not because I deny the truth. It's just I'm saying I can't live it. That's not the same thing. I am saying that it's true. It's just that I'm not able to do it. That's different from someone who, the Bible says, if you have once tasted of the heavenly gift, that means you have been filled with the Spirit. You absolutely know. It's not a question of guessing or you have to be absolutely know this truth. If the Bible says if you have once tasted of the heavenly gift, and if then you should reject that and say it's not true, even though in your heart you know it's true, then it's really nothing that God can do, because you know it's true, he knows it's true, but you're just saying with your lips something else. It's like, as I've said before, I've used this example, trying to wake someone who's pretending to be asleep, right? You know they're asleep, they're not asleep, right? And they know they're not asleep, so it'd just be a game, and God isn't going to play that game. So it's not easy, really, to escape from God. Bible, Jesus told the parable of the shepherd. He left the 99, and what did he do? God will keep trying to bring you back to him. He'll keep putting people in your way. He'll bring circumstances. He'll do everything to bring you back to him. He will not give up on you until you give up on him. That was. Look at David. He committed murder, adultery, all kinds of stuff. And yet God did not give up on him. And that was in the Old Testament. That was before Jesus died. Amen. Now Jesus has died for us. The Bible says he has broken down the middle wall of partition. That's why we can still come boldly to a throne of grace to obtain mercy. You know, that's what it's about. It's God's grace and mercy. But you can get to that point if you willingly, the Bible says if you have once tasted of that heavenly gift, if you should then reject and deny it, then you are putting Jesus to an open shame. You are crucifying him afresh. So someone who was filled with the Spirit and stopped coming to church and is out there doing all kinds of things, but they still acknowledge that it is true, there is hope. There is hope. The prodigal son was not made a servant when he came back. What was he made? He was made a son. Now, he did lose a lot of stuff, right? God is not going to change the consequences of your actions. You're going to have to. David lost the child because he committed adultery. He did suffer some pain, but God still forgave him. And we're off topic, but I'm glad you asked these questions, because you need to know God is a merciful God. Let me just go on. Spirit of infirmity. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So that there is a spirit that can cause sickness and could in no wise lift up herself. Not every sickness is caused by a spirit, but some of them are. You know, if I'm told I can't eat sweets and I go out and buy a whole 50-gallon, that's not caused by a spirit except gluttony. Yes, it would be a demon, yes, of gluttony. All right, Sister Stephanie's in the question business tonight.
This is not my question. Somebody else was scared to ask, so... If everybody gets taken in the rapture, that's the body of Christ, who's going to be left here to help other people get saved, get baptized?
That's the good question. And she read the scripture where it said that there was an angel that proclaimed the gospel. So it will return. The church age is going to come to an end, right? The church age is going to come to an end. Now, actually, the answer to your question will be a little bit in one of my future Bible studies that I'm going to teach. Remember, it spoke about the 144,000? Okay? So God is actually never going to leave the earth without some kind of witness. But it's going to be much, much harder because there's going to be such wholesale violence, and as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah, right? There used to be you could walk out your house and feel safe in some neighborhoods, but I don't know if there is such a thing as a safe neighborhood, because it can happen anywhere.
I was just wondering, Pastor, after the rapture, because that's the dispensation, right?
That will be the end of the church age, yes.
Okay, so then what is the next dispensation after the church age?
Well, there's a little gap of the 7 years, and then it goes into the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign, the 1,000 years of peace on earth. So there's the gap of the 7 years, or 3.5 years, depending on what you believe, and then it starts the millennial kingdom. So let's go on. I'm going to finish this very quickly. The spirit of Antichrist, I've skipped a bunch of them. Beloved, believe not, as you were saying, every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And here's the test. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Why is that important? To confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Because if he hasn't, we're not saved. It had to take a man, the man, Christ Jesus. Because remember in Ezekiel, he said, I sought for a body. I sought for a man to stand. And he found no one. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, then we're not saved. Is what it comes. That's why it's so important. And that's why the devil doesn't like the doctrine that God became man. He doesn't like that doctrine, so he's going to copy it. He's going to be demon becoming God. Antichrist. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Don't know if I'm going to be able to finish it. I wanted to let you know something. Remember I talked to you about the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, and how it had two of the digits, the 666, but it didn't have the full 666. You see, at the time that Nebuchadnezzar made that image, and in the ancient world, they used to try and have the spirits animate the images. There was a whole occult rite that the Egyptians and many civilizations practiced, called the opening of the mouth. Now, why do you think they had opening of the mouth? Well, it all comes back from copying what God did. How did God make the dust turn into a man? He breathed. So you'll find that the ancient civilizations, when they were trying to get demonic entities to animate the images and make them, if not really real, but have some powers, they had this ceremony called the opening of the mouth. And in that image, you'll find that the Egyptians practiced this with their statues. They would put certain things in the mouth and have certain ceremonies. And in fact, well, I don't know if I should say this. You can actually go and you can go and find out what the ceremony was. You can actually, the Egyptians had a book called the Book of the Dead, and you can, if you, not going to tell you to do it, but if you want to, there is the whole, what they used to say and the things they used to say to conjure up or to go through this procedure. Now, you see, God stopped this from actually happening. That's why they could only get the 666. During the tribulation, though, God allows it to go the full way and deceiveth them that dwelleth on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, Revelation 13, 14, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image, which they've been trying to do all the way back to the Egyptians, but for some reason, well, I know the reason, God did not allow them to actually make the image fully, when I say alive, not alive, but be able to speak, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I was in a hurry, so I didn't read it, but if you go back to Daniel, what was the punishment for not worshiping the image? That's right, death. Amen. Well, I've run out of time, so if you could stand with me, we'll continue this on another night. I have some more, if you want to say revelation. The next time I teach, I'm going to be teaching about the 144,000, because God showed me something, and I want to share it with you. But here's the great part. I always want to end on a good note. I don't want to end on the beast. I don't want to end on the mark of the beast. I want to end on those who are saved from the beast. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Everything that God does, Satan tries to copy it. In John 17, Jesus breathed on them and said what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And you'll find that the occult ritual of trying to bring spirits into either dead bodies or statues, that's what it's called, the opening of the mouth. And they actually try and breathe spirits into bodies. To the church of Philadelphia, though, he said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. That's the church we want to be. And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. You just need a little strength. Just hold on a little bit longer. And hast kept my word. That's what we got to do. Keep his word. Keep the spirit. And hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And there's a lot of those sects going around, aren't there? S-E-C-T, those cults that say they are Jews. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Everybody say patience. That's what you need right now. Patience. Just hold on a little bit longer. Just hold on a little bit longer. Here's the promise. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. There is a church that escapes the tribulation. There's a church that is taken out. There's a church who is kept. And that's what we need to be, part of the Philadelphian church. Amen? Hallelujah. I just want you to know that we're in end times. We are definitely in end times. I think the abyss could have started to be cracked. I really do, because of what's going on in this world. People have been, you know, if you think about it, it said in Revelation, I saw the souls of those under the altar who had been beheaded. And if you had said 15 years ago people would be beheaded for Christ, you'd think, where's that going to ever happen? And yet now it's happened, and it's like, okay, let's move on, nothing to see. And yet scripture has been fulfilled right in our midst. You know, it's really amazing that we're living in end times, and it's still kind of, we're not frightened enough, is what it comes down to. We're not motivated enough. But we're living in end times. And soon, we're going to see some more things happen. But if you're in the Philadelphia church, if you've been sealed, you don't have to worry about all these spirits and demons. You're going to hear your name. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall... Remember, it's the dead in Christ. Nobody else. The dead in Christ. We want to be in the wheat harvest. In the wheat harvest. Amen. Because we will ever be with the Lord. We're going to rule and reign with him. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Let this word edify and build our faith as we wait patiently. Hallelujah. For our change to come.